Well, speaking of knowing the future, or lack thereof, many of you may recall the name Jean Dixon. She was one of America's most famous psychics. Many famous people went to see her, including actors and politicians, consulted her about the future. In the fall of 1996, Jean Dixon had plans to create her own psychic phone network for people to call in and find out the future. She made big plans for this psychic network, but there was a problem. Evidently, her psychic nature failed her in one particular area because she failed to see that on January 25th, 1997, she would die very unexpectedly, and the psychic network, this was before it even got underway. Billions of dollars are spent each year on forecasting the future. That's billions with a B. Spent each year forecasting the future. People invest their time, they invest their money on all things like astrology and psychic readings and tarot cards and all this type of stuff like this. This morning I was watching the news and as I was getting ready, and they had a lady on there and she was a psychic reader. She was a psychic, and the person that was interviewing her talked about, "Oh, I was so excited about meeting you." But this is where we are. There's this high interest in knowing the future without the understanding that God is the one who holds the future in his hands. But Satan seems to be making a financial killing off of supposedly predicting the future. Well, we're in week 8 of our sermon series, Practical Christianity. James gives some very practical, godly insights on how we should live this life as followers of Jesus Christ. He points out the direction of God that God desires for our lives, but within his writings, he also gives us a glimpse of how we can be deceived as followers of Jesus Christ too. Today we're going to talk about the future. I've entitled the sermon, "Throw Away Your Crystal Ball." As a follower of Christ, I pray that you're not involved with psychics or tarot cards or astrology or any of that stuff. Sadly, though, I do know there are Christians who are involved with those things. For the last 2,000 years, people have tried to predict the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's actually been some along throughout this historical span, some where this group will believe they know the exact date that Jesus is coming, and these people quit their jobs and they go up and they sit on this hill and they wait for his coming. Only for it, of course, to be the wrong date. And then there's usually, "Oh, well, we made a calculation error. It's really going to be this month at this day." And they wait again. These Christian prognosticators seem to forget what Jesus said when he said no one will know the day of his second arrival outside of the Father himself. Now, some forecasters of Jesus' second coming do more of a general time period instead of an exact date. Back in the 1970s, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It's still Zondervan Publishing's number one seller of all time, The Late Great Planet Earth. Hal predicted Jesus would come back somewhere around 1988. I guess we missed that. But somewhere around 1988, how did he come up with that date? Well, he based it upon when Israel became a nation again in 1948, and said that he believed from his interpretation that everything would kick into gear within a generation, and generation being 40 years. And so he came up with 1988. Hal Lindsey, when you read his book, and I did, he has some very convincing theology if you read through it. Hal Lindsey, I'm sure, is a wonderful man. I heard he is a strong Christian, but his forecast of the future was incorrect. But to let you know how people buy into this type of thing, during that time period in the late 70s going into 1980, I worked for a dry cleaner while I was in college. My boss was a Hal Lindsey follower. And when that day came that I told my boss that I was going to go off to seminary and I'd be leaving January of 1981 to go to Texas to go to seminary, this was his reply to me. He said, "Why are you doing that since Jesus is going to be back in the next few years?" That was his response, and he meant that sincerely. And my boss was a good man too, but he bought into an incorrect theology. This morning, we're not necessarily looking at Jesus' second coming. But how do we plan for the future? I want us to think this morning, begin by looking at five mistakes pertaining to the future. And we pick up today, we're into the fourth chapter of the book of James. And we pick back up this morning by looking at verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Well, let me be clear. Making future plans is not the problem. That's not a problem at all. I do know of some Christians who think you should not make future plans because they think that's ungodly. But it's not. That's not what the verse says here. The verse doesn't say, don't plan. Actually, not making plans can be problematic. In this verse, James referred to people who went out and made big future plans. They planned how much they were going to spend. They planned what they were going to trade, how long they were going to be gone on this journey. And none of that really is a problem either. Oh, in business life, these would be probably top consultants or something. But they left someone very valuable out of their planning. They left God out of the process. The definitive word here for this group of business specialists is the word "we." Their plans were all about themselves. And mistake number one is planning the future without God. Planning the future without God. When you plan, do you plan with God in mind or not? Whether that is a decision to buy a home, the work that you will be doing, is God in that plan? When you do your financial planning, is God in the mix? When you budget resources for the coming month, is tithes and offerings even a thought to you? Or is it just an afterthought or no thought? You know, let me stop a moment because I want to compliment our congregation greatly. We going into this year, we did something called Plus One. And the concept was to encourage people to add a percentage to their giving, 1% to their giving. And apparently, I don't know who all gives what because I don't look at those things, but I do look at the bottom line, and gifts are up this year in a very nice way. And it's apparent that you have been very good in this process, and I thank you for that. And if you're not involved, it's not too late to jump in it, but is God in your plans? Mistake number one is planning the future is to leave God out of the planning process himself. Look at verse 14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Mistake number two: Presuming to know the future. Now, we may not be bold like Gene Dixon or Hal Lindsey and predict the future in that way, but do we presume to know what is going to happen? Do we take God for granted and make ourselves the Lord of the calendar? Recently, our church leadership has been learning to work in a new way. Under our new constitution and bylaws, it's a different format of leadership. Honestly, I find it exciting concerning the unknowns, because there's a whole lot of unknowns in the journey, and I find great excitement in that. Things are still so new. Actually, this afternoon will be the first meeting of church council, which is the chair people of all the different partnerships. They'll be meeting for the first time under this new constitution and bylaws. But leadership partnerships are getting together. They're meeting, they're dreaming, they're brainstorming of what could be for Calvary. But we need not presume anything. Well, our job is not to presume anything in this. We must trust God and seek His journey for us. See, this is not about my journey. This is not about your journey. This is about God's journey in our lives. Actually, it's very important for us to understand, leadership's job is not to bend God's river in our direction, but it's for us to jump in His river and go with His flow. We should never presume to know the future, but look at some failures of presuming the future. One, there's a failure to comprehend the purpose of life. Failure to comprehend the purpose of life. As followers of Jesus Christ, our future is about God's purposes, not our own purposes. When life is about us, what do? We presume upon the future, and we fail to comprehend what God has in store for us. I don't know if you understand what the scriptures say about the purpose, why God created each one of us. The Bible is clear, we are created to glorify God. That is our purpose. We are created to glorify Him. It is why within the vision statement I mentioned earlier, it starts off with glorifying God, and then loving people, and then transforming lives. Our purpose is glorifying God, but we often fail to comprehend that purpose in our life. There's also a failure to comprehend the complexity of life. We're a complex creation. Life is not all black and white along the way. Everything in life is not step one, step two, step three, step four. Oh, that's how we would like it to be. That's how people like me, who like organization and structure, like it to be. But that's not how life goes. Sometimes life might be step one, then step three, and then we might go back to step two, and then we might go to four. And it can be a little helter-skelter at times. Failure to anticipate life's complexity is presuming on the future, thinking that we've got it all figured out is presuming on the future. But there's also a failure to comprehend the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty. Our verse says that our lives are like a mist. We're here a moment, and then we're gone the next. You know, I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow, and neither do you. You know, one of our members had their son in an auto accident this week, and if things had been a little bit different, he might not have been here right now. We never know. God desires us to live the fullest for Him right now, each day that we have. And when we assume certainty about tomorrow while on this planet, we're presuming on the future. I want to skip verse 15 for a moment, and we'll come back to that in a bit. But let's go down to verse 16. It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Mistake number three. Arrogant in my accomplishments. Arrogant in my accomplishments. We are called to humility, not to arrogance. It goes back to, once again, our purpose is to glorify God. Pride and sin have that common middle letter, I. Pride is about I or me. Sin is always about I or me. You think about it, every time you sin, it is because of a selfish nature. It's about I or me. And when we become arrogant about our accomplishments, whether it's accomplishments in the past or today or the future, we leave God out of the picture because we're not glorifying Him. Life is me, my, mine, and all that I have done. At the many years now, I guess coming close to four decades of serving in churches and on staff, one of the things that really irritates me is like if somebody doesn't get their way and they throw this statement, all I've ever done for this church and this is what I get. And I go, wow, really? All you've ever done for that church? Is that your purpose? It's supposed to be about glorifying God. That's a very arrogant statement. It's hard to come before the Almighty God while living in this attitude of arrogance. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Mistake number four, delay of what should be done today. Delay of what should be done today. We talked about this before. There's two really types of sin. There's a sin of commission, or sins that we commit. But there's another category of sin called the sins of omission. It's when we delay or we omit from our walk and our path the things that we should be doing. We omit the ways of God in our walk. Things God have called us to do today, and we'll say, no, Lord, I'll do that tomorrow, and then tomorrow becomes the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow becomes the next tomorrow, and we never get to it. God has gifted you for His purposes. And if you're gifted for His purposes, and we then don't turn around and use that giftedness from Him for His purposes, it is sin. It's a sin of omission. It's delay. Now, I had up on the screen, if we had it, a picture of one of these, because I haven't seen one in a long time. It's usually a wooden round coin with the word "to it" on it. How many of you have seen those before? Okay, a few of you then. It was a way of encouraging people to get going for God today. If someone said to you, I will do that when I get around to it. Some of you are catching on, maybe. You would then hand them one of these wooden round coins with the word "to it" on it and say back, now you have a round to it. Stop delaying and get going for God. Don't delay what God calls you to do today. You don't need a round to it to get going. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. This is a real pretty picture here, folks. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Mistake number 5. Dependence on wealth. James talked here about the wealthy dependent upon their bank accounts instead of being dependent upon God. In essence, money becomes their God or their idol in life. When Jesus had his encounter with the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler came to Jesus to seek the question of how do I come upon eternal life? How do I receive eternal life? And Jesus turned around and placed a very heavy burden on this young man. Because Jesus knew that finances were his God. Finances were God, were the idol in his life. And he told him to become a follower of me, to have eternal life, you first have to give up your God. You made wealth your God. And there can only be one God in your life. You cannot obey the true God and money. If you want the true God, he said, you need to get rid of the other God. Why did people back in the stock market crash of 1929, why did they leap to their death? Because money was their God. Why do people panic even today? I mean, we've been on this upswing of the stock market, but you watch, one day it's going to turn downward again. But why is it that people go into panic mode on these fluctuations? Because money is their God. I joke with my wife often about it, of when I will retire. Because in my younger days, I thought, somewhere around 66, 67. Now I tell her, because of all the market up and down, it'll probably be 83 or till death do I part. It's a moving target. My future plans are not my own. Why is it hard for the rich to enter heaven? Because money becomes their God. Now, there are exceptions. There are rich people that honor God with their wealth. There's actually some, and I've read different stories about this, what they do is they call the reverse tithe. They live off 10% and they give God 90%. The reverse tithe. But it doesn't take being rich for money to be your God. The poor, the middle class, can make money their God also. The mistake is depending on wealth to solve our life situations. But actually, if you fully flesh out the interpretation of this, anything, it doesn't have to be money, anything that we place as God, as our life, as our idol, as our life, as our main purpose in life, our dependency on life other than God, is that idol. Well, let's conclude by going back to verse 15 and look at the right way to handle the future. Chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Notice something very important in this statement. It never says, once again, do not plan ahead of time. That's not what it says. It does say, be flexible in your planning for what God has for your life, your pathway in Him. You can talk to staff about this. I plan sermon series way out in advance. I'm already have sermon series planned for a good part of 2020 out there. That's just who I am. I tell you I'm an organized person. But I also understand this, that as we get into 2020, most likely there are going to be things that change along the way. There'll be needs that will come up. God will lead in a different direction. And so I have to be flexible. Even though I have set out a path, it doesn't mean that's the final path, because God may change that path along the way. What is our correct future path? What is the path that God has laid out? The correct path is the will of God. It's the will of God. To understand God's will for our today and our tomorrow, we need to grasp, though, what is God's will? Well, let me give you some ideas about God's will. First is what's called His sovereign will. His sovereign will. In God's sovereign will, what God proclaims will happen is going to happen. The plan of salvation, the way it's set up, is a sovereign will of God and will happen. Jesus' second coming is God's sovereign will and it will happen. You are not going to change God's sovereign will. You are not going to change the plan of salvation. There are people who say, well, I think there's many different ways, and this is my fear for you. If you think that, if you believe that, that there's many different ways to God, that one day you're going to be like that person that Jesus told in the parable that comes before God after death, and God will say, sorry, I never knew you. Because God says, my sovereign will plan is Jesus and only Jesus. He has a sovereign will. He also has something called the preceptive will. Preceptive will. The Ten Commandments, other laws within scriptures, are also called his precepts. That's where the word comes from, preceptive, his precepts. It's how we should live. Jesus said the two major precepts are loving God and loving others. There are precepts, there are the will of God for our lives. The preceptive will is for us to obey his precepts, to obey his commands. God didn't just set these precepts up to be some cosmic killjoy and destroy all our fun. No, his precepts are for our benefit and for our protection. They bring us the greatest amount of joy. It's amazing how the plans that God has and how he knows things and how his precepts can work in our lives. This week, in my quiet time, and I had no idea what the day was going to unfold, but in my quiet time, I was in the Gospel of Luke, and I came to the passage that where Jesus is teaching to love our enemies. And it just kind of really just jumped off the page after me that on that day. Love your enemies. Well, it wasn't too long after that, I ran into somebody who really doesn't like me a whole lot. My wife has a tendency of saying, God is a funny God. Because it's not the first time things like that have occurred. And he was beating it in my head that morning, love your enemies. Breaking God's precepts, though, steals joy. It steals the joy that was intended for us. God's preceptive will is set. And you know what? You can't change his precepts. In other words, you can't make God change his mind on the topic of adultery. You can't get him to change his mind on coveting or gossiping or any other precept. He says, this is the best way. This is the way you'll have the best life. And humans will often think God's precepts are just old-fashioned. How often do we hear that on TV or on the radio where they talk about the church and they talk about that's old-fashioned stuff? That's what they think of God's precepts. They're out of touch, unimportant, they say. But humans often think we're smarter than God, don't we? Seeking God's will, is that what you're doing? Are you seeking God's will for your life today? God says, I delivered my will to you. Just read this, and you'll find my will for your life. But there's something else that's called a permissive will. Permissive will. Basically, it means God grants us permission to obey or disobey. God permits us to turn our back on him. God allows us to reject Jesus Christ as Lord. Because God didn't create us as robots. He desires our love. God's permissive will allows us to sin. But God's permissive will doesn't mean that we won't pay the penalty for that sin. But you're permitted to choose. Well, what do these wills of God, though, have to do with our today and our tomorrow? When we plan, is God's sovereign will in our plans? If you're a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, you made a commitment that God is sovereign and rules all aspects of your life. We come to glorify God. If you live tomorrow and if you rule your life, you're not living out the will of God. He is to rule your life. When we plan, it's God's preceptive will in our plans. Oh, we can fool ourselves and just call them little white lies. But they're lies. We can fool ourselves and cheat someone in business, but it's stealing. We can fool ourselves and call them prayer requests when they're gossip. We can fool ourselves and have inappropriate relationships. Those are all violations of God's preceptive will. And even though, yes, our salvation comes by faith through the grace of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, planning and living in God's preceptive will makes us have the best tomorrow. When we choose to violate God's preceptive will by taking advantage of His permissive will, we're not living God's plan. But He lets us choose to obey or disobey. Now, you're not going to change His sovereignty, nor are you going to change His precepts. But you can choose to have an inadequate future with His permission, by taking the wrong road in permissive will. Just realize the negative outcome is your fault and my fault. It's not His fault, because He warned us. King David devised some pretty devious plans with the sin of Bathsheba and all that was involved with that. And even though, yes, David was a man after God's own heart, even though, yes, David came in a very humble spirit and admitted his sin and found the forgiveness of God in it, he also found a whole lot of unnecessary heartaches the rest of his life on earth. The future was full of potholes for him. Taking advantage of God's permissive will in disobedience also brings us heartache. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, God permits you to accept Him or reject Him. But with that in mind, you need to also realize that when you choose to reject, you also choose to live eternity separated from God at a place the Bible calls hell. God permits you to choose your own future, but it's you're making the choice and I'm making the choice. And when we reject Jesus, we've made that choice for our destiny. He permits your decision. The big idea today is this: no matter your plans, you cannot change God's plans. No matter your plans, you cannot change God's plans. So we need you to throw away your crystal ball and live in God's will. A big step is to take those five mistakes that I gave and kind of turn them around to the correct path. You know, plan with God, not without Him. Do not presume to know the future, because God may surprise you. Plan humbly before God, not in selfish arrogance. Act now on God's plans. Don't keep putting them off till tomorrow. And depend on God and stop worshiping, whether it's finances or any other idol. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers on a regular basis for prayer. At one point, one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." And Lincoln's response was this. He said, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we're on God's side." That's a much different request. It's also correct theology. In this case, Lincoln had the Bible more correct than these ministers did. "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we're on God's side." Many times, if not most times, our plans go like this, don't they? We say, "God, I made these plans. Would you bless them?" But God has a different course in His will for tomorrow. He says, "I got plans for you. If you want my rich blessings, walk in my will, in my precepts, not in your will." Well, this morning, maybe you've been walking, you are a follower of Christ, but you've been walking in a different direction away from the will of God. You haven't been following His precepts. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you know is just there, and it's time to get that straight with God. Maybe this morning you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And as I said, He gives you the permission to ignore Him, to to reject him. But he said, if you want eternal life with me, it comes through my son, Jesus Christ. And it means coming to him and admitting to God that you have sinned, asking God for forgiveness of those sins with a very sincere and humble heart, believing with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on that cross for you, and then commit your life to following Jesus and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We'll be up front here if you want to talk more about that, if you want to pray about that, have other prayer needs you want to pray about, or if you want to just sit down afterwards, excuse me, and talk a little bit more, we can do that. But let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for these words from James. And Lord, it's very easy for us to plan our days ahead and not give you another thought. It's easy for us, Father, to disregard your word in Scripture and think that we know a better way than your commands. Lord, I also believe fully, just as Jesus said, when we truly love God, when we truly love others, all those other commands are going to fall right into line because we get our eyes off of ourselves and we turn them on to you and on to, Father, those around us. Lord, I pray for your will to be done now. I pray that you will guide us in this time of decision making. I pray that you open up our hearts to what you have to say to us now. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.